Numbers chapter 11 is a little piece of history, just a little piece of history. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he refers back to Numbers 11 in his letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10. And in verse 10, he says this to them. He says, these things have been written for our sake. In other words, we are meant to learn from these things. He says, upon whom the end of the ages has come. And what he really means is, there are vital lessons in this chapter that we, as one of the last generations in the world, so to speak, we need to learn it. Now, before I look at any of the detail this morning, let me first put the chapter in its framework, in the big picture. I think most of us will know that long ago God chose Abraham. It's a very significant moment in the history of the world that God chose Abraham to bless Abraham. And he chose Abraham and his seed in their generations. And that soon brings us to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were the seed of Abraham. And here we are looking at the people of Israel. And when God spoke to Abraham, he said, I'm going to bring your seed, Israel, into a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, a very good land. I'm going to provide for them great things. And so the Bible brings us on to the Exodus. The people of Israel grew in Egypt, but God had to take them out of Egypt. He brought them to Sinai to teach them how to live for him, how to worship him. And then they began their journey to the land flowing with milk and honey. And it's the first generation of that people coming out of Egypt that we are looking at in this chapter. So we saw last Sunday night that they are beginning their journey. We've seen that. Now, let's look at the chapter, seeing where they're going. This is Abraham's children going to the land that God had promised him. And they're now beginning their journey to that land. And we read in this chapter, we read there in verse 1, the people complained. The people complained. They complained against the Lord. Okay? We saw last week, they complained that the way was hard. And they complained a second time about the manna. The Lord was feeding them with manna from heaven, and they complained about it, and more or less said, we want meat. So we've seen that this people complained, and I want to stop and just ask you the question, do you think that there's ever a time when it's justifiable for God's people to complain against him? Just do you think this? Is there ever a time when we are justified in complaining against the Lord? Is there ever a moment in our lives when his provision for us is less than perfect? What do you think? Is there ever a time when you can turn around and say, this providence of God in my life is wrong, is some kind of evil. God is dealing with me in an evil way. Is that ever the case? You know, as I reflect on this, I think of Job. Just turn to Job a moment. If you know the story of Job, worse things happen to Job than has ever happened to any of us. Nothing in our experience compares with Job. His 10 children were destroyed in one day That's enough. Has anyone here experienced something like that? No, of course you haven't. We haven't. Do you know what Job said at the end of that? He said, "The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And the writer says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Now, the people here were charging God with wrong. And we need to understand this morning that to complain against God in that way is a grave sin. This was a grave sin in the sight of God that they should complain against him. It says in Psalm 78, I know that we looked at this last Sunday night, but I don't want you to miss it. In Psalm 78 it says this, "Yes, they spoke against God. And they said," this is something else, "can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" It says, listen, it says this, "Therefore the Lord heard this and was furious. They did not," this is the reason, "because they did not believe in God and they did not trust his salvation." The psalmist in Psalm 78 has put his finger on the pulse. Do you know why they complained? Because they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust him. They didn't trust his salvation. So there we are. They were, now look what Paul says to us. He says, remember that generation was destroyed. They were destroyed for that. Their moaning spirit came out of an unbelieving heart. And we looked at this last time, and I don't want to spend much more on it, but let's not lose the value of it. If you are a complainer, the root is in your unbelief. And you need to know that God is not pleased with you. You need to reckon with the anger of God being aroused. It says in the psalm, he was furious. His anger burned. That's what tabera means. His anger burned against them. And Paul says to the church, he says, learn from this. Learn from this. Don't complain as they did. And they were destroyed. Don't do that. There's an awful verse in Psalm 106, I think it is. The verse says, "And he gave them their request." That's the first half of the verse. He gave them their request. If you want meat, you'll have it. But it says, "And he sent leanness in their souls." And you need to ask the question, what does it mean? He gave them their request. Well, we know what that means. He sent quail for a whole month. But what does it mean that he sent leanness in their souls? It might mean that physically he plagued them. He inflicted a plague upon them. It might mean that. Or it might mean much more, that the real leanness, as it were, was in their spirit. I'm not going to take that any further, but it's a terrible thing if you moan and God gives you what you want, but he leaves you with a lean spirit. What would a lean spirit look like? It's a spirit that is far from the Lord. Imagine that, having what you want, but being far from the Lord. There are Christians who've had to learn the leanness of having what they wanted, but being far from the Lord. You don't want that. Better to have his manner and a believing soul than to have that meat and unbelief. Okay? So this is one of the lessons that we need to learn from this chapter. Many, many churches have been destroyed by moaning and complaining. If you know the history of the church, you'll know that. Don't let that happen to you. Don't you do that. If God gives you manna, thank him for it and live by it. And that's that. Right, we're going to move on. We're going to move on. Secondly, then, if you look at the chapter, The chapter tells us about Moses' prayers. And in this chapter, Moses prayed twice. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on his prayers, but I want you to see that Moses is praying. The first thing he prayed for in verse 2 was forgiveness. Well, what did he pray for? He prayed that the Lord would take away his judgment. And the Lord did. The Lord heard him. When I hear Moses praying for people who have deeply offended God, deeply sinned so badly that the Lord was burning against them, then Moses intercedes for them. It reminds me of Christ upon the cross. What did he say? The people around him, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There's an amazing prayer here, prayer of intercession. Lord, take your anger away from this people. Now, you will know that Moses prayed for the people of God numerous times. This wasn't the only time that he had to ask the Lord, don't destroy them. And Moses, in this sense, is merely, as it were, a kind of anticipation of Christ. We're told in Scripture that Christ intercedes for us day after day after day. There's not a moment in your lives when the Lord Jesus in heaven is not interceding for you. But anyway, you see here that the forgiveness, I'm going to just leave it at the prayer for the forgiveness of sins. We'll just leave it there for a moment. And then the second prayer is longer, or the record of the second prayer is longer. It's in verses 11 to 15. Now, you might not think this is a prayer, but what is it other than praying, speaking to the Lord? And Moses, you can see there, Moses prayed in his wretchedness. Literally, the word is in the evil of his experience, the evil of it. The evil that Moses was experiencing caused him to call upon God. Can you understand this? Moses felt that his calling to lead the people of God was evil. It was bad for him. And I want you to pause for a minute and ask the question, what was it that made Moses' calling so bad? And I think there are two things here. The one thing that made it so bad was the burden of care. If you read his words to the Lord again, you can see that he was burdened with caring for the souls of God's people. You notice there, he says, he speaks, but you've laid the burden of this people upon me. How am I to bring them into that land? How can I lead this people? There is a burden of care. He speaks, he compares himself with a mother who's got a child, a nursing child. You mothers here, you will know more about this than I do, but the burden of a mother for her nursing child, you know, she is anxious for the child. And Moses regarded his leadership of the people in that way. So did the Apostle Paul. So did Paul. If you're taking notes, write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Listen. Paul says this. He says, Paul is speaking of his care of the people. He says, We have been approved of God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so, we speak, he says, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. He says, neither at any time did we use flattering words. Paul, can you enter into the ministry of Paul here? rejected. I didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. I told you what God wanted you to hear. That's what he's saying. He says this. He says, but he says, we were gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately long for you we were. I won't read any more, but you can read that in 1 Thessalonians 2. Part of Moses' wretchedness was his sheer care for the people. But the other part, what made that so unbearable was their unbelief. It was their unbelief that killed him. Unbelief was the main spiritual mark of that generation. Almost everyone in that generation perished in unbelief. It was the burden for Moses. It was the burden of leading and caring for people that did not have faith. That's one of the great issues that comes through the second half of the book of Numbers. No faith, unbelief, and that unbelief, they perished. This generation, they never made it into the land. They never got there. They perished in unbelief. Well, that's Moses praying. And thirdly, I want to look at God's response to his prayer. And in the rest of the chapter looks at the Lord's response to Moses' prayer. And we've seen that the first response was to hear his prayer and the fire died down. But I'm particularly concerned with Moses' response to the second prayer. You can see what the Lord did. He appointed, of all the elders of Israel, remember that in all the cities and tribes, well, not cities yet, they didn't have the cities, but in all the tribes, they had elders of the people. And the Lord told Moses to take 70 of those men to, as it were, to form a body of elders to help him so that he did not have to lead the people of God alone. Now that group of 70 elders, that structure became eventually the Sanhedrin. When you come to the New Testament, it's still there. Still in the New Testament, you have the Sanhedrin, the 70 elders of Israel. And when you move on, you have something similar in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, where the leaders of God's people are assembled to care for them, to deal with their needs. The point is that there's a pattern here which God has, as it were, followed with his people all through history. But his answer to Moses is, you don't have to bear that burden alone. Okay? I'm going to give you a team. That's what it means. I'm going to give you a team. You don't have to bear that burden alone. But that's not the full answer. That's not all the answer that God gave. What did he do with those men? Did you notice what he did with those men? He says, I will take the Holy Spirit. That's what he says, the Spirit that's on Moses. He means the Holy Spirit. But I will put the Holy Spirit upon them. Okay? So God didn't just say, right, bring me 70 men. You 70 men, get on with it. Just help Moses do it. He said, no. He gave them the Spirit. He says in verse 17, I will take of the Spirit that is upon you, and I will put some of the same upon them. In other words, I'll put him on them too. And they shall bear the burden of the people. And we read in verse 25, then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took the Spirit that was upon him, and placed the same upon the 70 elders. And it's interesting. And it happened when the Spirit rested upon them that they prophesied. Excuse me, sorry. Although they never did so again. They didn't become prophets, but when the Holy Spirit came upon them, it was such a nature that they spoke the word of God. Remember that the Holy Spirit is the one who's inspired the scriptures. He is the one who inspired the apostles and prophets through the generations to speak the word of God. And these men were suddenly brought into that experience where by the Spirit of God they were speaking the word of God at the tabernacle. We're not told what they said. We don't need to know. The point is the Lord put his Spirit upon them. And what are we talking about here? When we're talking about the Spirit, we're thinking of God as three persons, one God, three persons. We're talking about the third person of the Trinity. We are not talking about some kind of power or force. We're talking about God being present in those men. This is a personal presence of God upon or in those elders. And we need to, just as we look at what's happening, remember we're looking at what happened. This is what happened. We need to learn from this that without God and without his Spirit, we are not able to serve the Lord. This is what they call in Latin a sine qua non. It's something without which you cannot proceed. We are not able to serve the Lord without his Spirit within us. We need God, the Holy Spirit, if we're going to serve the Lord. How many of you know the story of Samson? Tell you what, read Judges 13 to 16. You know, it's remarkable what happened to Samson. He didn't go down the gym and train for 6 years. Tell you what did happen. Samson went down to a place called Timnah. Now, to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Young man, he never had this experience before. All of a sudden, this lion attacked him. No accident, listen. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father and mother. Now, in that moment, Samson, who had been dedicated to the Lord as a Nazarite from his birth, in that moment, Samson discovered what it was to have the Spirit of God upon you. The strength of Samson came from the Holy Spirit. You see, Moses was finding out that he was too weak to bear the burden of God's people. I'm too weak to do this. If you'd spoken to him in the desert, he'd say, Moses, what's wrong with you? I haven't got the strength to bear this burden. It's too heavy for me. Well, in the case of Samson, the mighty Spirit of God gave him the strength as a young man to tear apart. I've never torn apart a goat. The writer says, as you tear apart a goat. Well, I've never done that. He tore apart a lion. But why? The power of the Holy Spirit was strengthening him to a kind of supernatural level. And Samson lived in the power of the Holy Spirit until his Nazarite vow was broken. After it was broken, he says this. Quickly find it. You know the story of Delilah. I won't go through all that. But the day came when he'd shorn his hair and broken his Nazarite vow. And he woke up and he said, the Philistines were around the house. He said, listen, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. I'm going to do the same as I did yesterday. He says, but he did not know what? That the Lord had departed from him. And he says he became as weak as any other man. If Samson without the Spirit of God had walked in here today, Benjamin could have taken him on. Not me. But as weak as any other man. You see, the power for Samson to serve the Lord as a judge, he was absolutely dependent on the Spirit of God. Absolutely. You have something similar with King Saul. When Saul was anointed by Samuel, he went up and the Spirit of God came upon him and he prophesied. But later, Saul was in dire straits because the Lord had left him, withdrawn his presence from him. A terrible thing which led to his suicide. The Lord had taken his presence from him. And I finish this point just like this. Do you know that our Lord Jesus, now, he was the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he was omnipotent, almighty. But as man, when he left the wilderness and went into the synagogue, it says, he went there in the power of the Holy Spirit. Our Lord, you see, our Lord was really man. He knew what it was to be man, but he went in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is the provision that God made on that day. He gave to those elders. He didn't say, go and serve in your own strength. They couldn't do that. He said, no, I will put my Spirit upon them. They will serve in that way. So let me draw to a close with these things. First of all, never forget the sin of complaining. Never forget the sin of complaining. Never forget the danger of discontent. There's never a moment when the providence of God will fail you. There may be many moments when you don't like it. That's an entirely different thing. But he will never fail you, and you will never have just cause to complain against the Lord. Never. That's the first thing. We've seen that last Sunday night and tonight and this morning. Secondly, the church ought to pray that the Lord would give the church elders. I know that Phil raised this some months ago. I would just say that it is the need of the church that for the future the Lord should raise up among us elders. And really this has implications for the men sitting in the church. It puts a question to you, this question. The question, see, that this throws at you is this. How will you think about yourself serving the Lord? Well, let me ask the general question. Do you want to serve the Lord at all? Right? Well, I hope that many of you say, yes, I want to serve the Lord. Well, the next question is, how? Okay. And one way is that God should raise up among his people men who become elders. Okay. Now, it takes time to become a mature Christian. You can't become a Christian one day and an elder the next. That's very unusual anyway. It takes time. But what it needs more than time is the work of the Holy Spirit. If God places in a man's heart the desire to serve the church, then he is not wrong to ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit within him. And in fact, if he doesn't do that, he will never serve. I said, it's that without which you cannot work. Okay. So when we think of Israel and its need and its weakness being provided in this way, it raises that question. In Ephesians 4, it says that Jesus Christ, who is our shepherd, he gives gifts. He gives gifts for the sake of the people. Okay? Some apostles, yes, some prophets, some pastors and teachers. He gives gifts. How does Jesus give gifts? Well, he sends his Spirit into a man. The existing elders can't make men elders. We can't just say, well, let's throw a dice. We can't make men elders. We are absolutely dependent upon the Lord God working in men, creating the desire and the intention and the prayers to serve in the eldership. Okay, so that's one of the things that comes out. There's always been, right throughout the people of God, the Lord Jesus shepherds his people through elders. Right. I'm going to leave that there. But then, thirdly, and develop it in this way. We are encouraged in Scripture to seek the Holy Spirit for ourselves. Okay? The Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples about asking God for his Spirit. That is a prayer, he says. He says, you fathers, you know, if your child comes to you and asks for a loaf of bread, do you give him a brick or a stone? No. Well, if you're that good, what about God? He will give his Spirit to those who ask him. And this is a very important part of our Christian life. When we come to God the Father, he sends out his Spirit into the heart of men. The Lord Jesus said, when he ascends, he said, I will send my Spirit. Now, I know he was speaking to the 12 apostles, 11 of them. I will send my Spirit. But he is the same one who says to us to ask for the Spirit. And he gives us assurance and encouragement that you will. James, in another context, says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. Solomon did that. Solomon, as it were, knelt before the Lord that night and said, I want wisdom. And the Lord gave it to him and much else beside. You know, there is room in the throne of grace, okay? There is room at the throne of grace to ask for the Lord to give us his Spirit. And with the Spirit comes wisdom. It comes Christ and power. Power. Without the Spirit, we are powerless. Now then, there's two parts to this. The work of the Holy Spirit is particular in giving gifts to the church. Now, this is very sovereign. This is not, as it were, to everyone. Now, there is a wide range of gifts. If you go back to Exodus, at the time when the people of God were being taught to make the tabernacle, God gave to certain men the gifts of skillful craftsmen. That was what was needed at that moment. So there is, if you like, the gift of spiritual gifts. But there's something more fundamental than all of that. And that's this. Every single one of us need the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit within our hearts in order to be Christians. Okay. Without the Holy Spirit, you know what you'll be? You'll be a complainer. Know why you'll be a complainer? Because you'll be an unbeliever. You'll be wallowing in discontent against God. Your life will be horrible because you will not be happy with God. But with the Spirit comes what they call the new birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is the teacher of Israel. Nicodemus, teacher of Israel, you must be born again. Why? Because if you're not born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. That means you will not experience the kingdom of God. You will not enter the presence of God. You will not know what it's like to have his communion. You will not know what it's like to be under his kingly care and reign. You must be born again. And I say to you, this is absolutely without exception in this context. I, you, need probably this more than anything, that you would be born again of the Spirit of God, and that is the way in which Christ comes to you, makes himself known to you. That is the way in which he gives you repentance and faith, so that you may be able to come to the cross of Christ and know that you have forgiveness of sins. You cannot turn to God without the movement of his Spirit. You cannot believe his word without the Holy Spirit. This is one of the early chapters in the Bible where the work of the Holy Spirit is beginning to be opened up before our eyes. The third person of the Trinity, you need him. You need him because without him you do not have Christ. And without him you can never say truly, Abba Father. Abba Father. We cry Abba Father by the Spirit. Well, may God grant that every one of us here may realize, Lord, what I need more than anything else in this life is to drink from the fountain of living waters and live. That's what the Lord said to the woman at Samaria. He said, if you drink of this water that I will give you, you will never thirst again. May God grant us his Spirit and his power and his presence in our lives. Amen.